short while, and short is relative. But John chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 25 through 29. I want to talk to you about a serious message today. It's all serious, but this one is, to me, it's a little bit more serious than what I might normally want to think about on Easter Sunday. But I want to preach on the thought of the bodily resurrection. Before we read the text, there are movements and religions that believe that their leaders came back from the dead. And there are those that believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but they say that it was all a spiritual resurrection, that he came out of the grave spiritually, but not physically, or bodily, I should say. And then there are religions that believe that their leaders came to life, you know, spiritually, but not bodily. But the Bible is very clear. The Bible is clear that if Jesus had not bodily risen from the dead, we are still in our sins. Everything that is built around the preaching of the resurrection is what brings salvation, or the ability to be saved, to a believer or to a person. And I want to talk about the bodily resurrection today, but I can't talk about it in just one aspect of the bodily resurrection. I can't just talk about being risen from the dead, going to heaven, spending eternity in heaven and being happy. But there's a consequence to those who reject the message. And you might reject the message, but you're still going to be at the end. Your body's going to come out of the grave, and you will face a far different future, eternal future, than those believers will face. And that cannot be ignored. And so if you'll read with me, follow with me in John chapter 5 and look at verse 25. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority," or given the Son, Jesus, "have given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So, Father, I ask you to just touch me today with strength and fresh oil, that I can preach the way I want to preach and impact lives of people that need to be impacted. In Jesus' name, we pray together. Amen. There's an official statement by our denomination that is accepted by the evangelical church movement, by all evangelicals. And that is this, that we believe in the bodily resurrection, eternal life for the righteous, and eternal punishment for the wicked. When I was in seminary, Dr. Steve Land, a leader in our movement and a professor at the school, said this in reference to our physical bodies. He said, "We are not what we were, and we are not what we will be. End of quote. He was talking about our bodies. That we're not like we were, and we're not going to stay like we are. Because I heard Kenneth Copeland preach this years and years ago. Kenneth Copeland talked about how that every cell in our body is reproduced every day, 24/7, to where after 7 years, every cell in our body has been replaced. That's an ongoing process, except for brain cells. And so I'm 72 years old, And so technically, I'm on my 10th body. That's why I can't lose weight. I'm just telling you the truth. Technically, I'm on my 10th body because every 7 years I get a new one. But then yet, I'm dying. I have illness. I get sick. And one day, if the Lord tarries his coming, somebody's going to preach my funeral. One day, people are going to tell me why, because we're not created to live here in this physical body forever. There is eternity that awaits every one of us. There must be a transformation if we're going to be able to spend life eternal with Jesus. And the text tells us that everybody that dies will live again. But after that comes judgment. I talked to my class here on Wednesday night, a few Wednesday nights ago, and I reminded my Sunday school class of it today, that when the Apostle Paul preached at Mars Hill, you can read that in Acts 17, that when he was through preaching, that the Bible says that there were two responses that were given to him. One response was from the philosophers that said, the resurrection is foolishness. We will not hear any more of it. And they shut it down. And there were another group that said, well, we want to hear more later. Then there was actually a third group that responded to the message. And so I told my class, that's the way preaching is. Every sermon I preach elicits a response. Not all responses are the ones I want. Not everybody that hears repents. Not everybody that hears gets saved. Not everybody that hears decides, man, I need to get my life right with God. They hear, they may say, it may be some of you that says, nah, not for me. And you're just here because somebody asked you to come. And you can do that. And you might be here and you might say, man, that's interesting. I really would like to know about serving Jesus. I would like to really dive into that and give my heart to Christ. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're somebody that will just today say, well, I'm signing up. I'm going to be a believer. I'm going to become a believer. I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to get in a good church and I'm going to serve God and I'm going to live for God, because at the end of my life, I'm not going to hear him say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I did not know you. I'm going to hear him say, enter in, good and faithful servant, into the joys of the Lord. I mean, I want to be in that group. How about you, right? And so whenever I heard the message preached, I mean, I heard it preached all my life, but whenever I responded to Jesus, and I responded in that kind of way that brought new life to me, then I had that transformation that was required. Because the Bible tells us that we're not going to be here forever. I am a pastor, and I've preached a wish, and I tell young pastors, And Cody, I tell you this morning, I've not told you personally, but I'll tell you now personally in front of everybody else, that I think it'd be a great idea to keep up with how many funerals you do and how many marriages you perform. I have not done that, so I don't have a clue. I remember my first funeral I preached. She was a godly woman in my first church in Batesville, Kentucky, and she was a wonderful lady. It was my first one, and that was easy. Second one was harder. A lost young man, he wasn't saved, and that was more difficult for me. But I don't know how many I've done since then. I mean, I've got bukus that I have preached, and countless numbers, and I don't even know. But I know, and I say this almost now every time I preach a funeral, that whenever I preach a funeral now, I am challenged by my own mortality, because I've always known that the end would come for me one day. But I'm just telling you, I don't want to sound like an old man, and I don't want you to think that I've gotten a bad report, because I haven't. But I'm 72, and life expectancy is creeping up on me. And I don't know how much longer I have on this planet, and I don't know. But I know this. I know this, that I stand before you today without any fear of what's coming, because I have met the man that rose from the dead and the man that sealed my salvation and the man that made it possible for me to live for him and live victoriously. Therefore, if I drop dead today and you weep over my casket this week, I want you to remember I said this, that I am rejoicing in the presence of God because I know him. And he has made it possible. And Jesus said that when I come out of the grave, I will hear the Lord's voice. Now, the Bible says that God made us living souls. You find that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The word soul is a Hebrew word that where we get the word psyche. And it just simply means breath or living or life. It just means that God breathed in us and the breath of God gave us life. That's all that means. And so we're not living without the breath of God. So God breathed into us. We became a living soul. And from that moment on, life was in us. But then when sin came, when Adam sinned, and whenever they were cast out of the garden, death, the curse of death, was put on the human race. And from that moment on, men died. I've said many times in funerals, I go to Genesis chapter 5. And I'll read down through there, and I'll mention the names of all of these men that tells you how long they lived. Methuselah, the longest, 960-something years, and how long they lived. But then the phrase follows after every one of the names, and he died. Noah died. Abraham died. Isaac died. Jacob died. Moses died. David died. Isaiah died. Jeremiah died. Malachi died. John the Baptist died. The Apostle Paul died. And one day, Steve Hobbs is going to die. It's one day, the life that God has given me will leave me here on this earth because we're appointed, the Bible says. But we celebrate today, this special day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Bible tells us, if we were to take time to read it, and I'm not going to because of time, but if you're a note taker and you would like to be reminded, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can read verses 3, 4, 14, and 20, will tell you how necessary it is that Jesus Christ rise from the dead. It will tell you in that same chapter, verses 16 through 18, that it was essential for salvation. For if Christ be not risen, the Bible said we are still in our sins. Paul told the Romans in Romans 8, verse 9, that if we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, we shall be saved. And then the resurrection was witnessed by over 500 people, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and 6, that saw him alive after he had died. And so why, as I said to my class today, why would these men that followed Jesus faithfully and 11 of the original 12 were martyred, and the 12th one that joined them was martyred, and many others after them were martyred. Why would they go to a chopping block, go to a cross, go as John was boiled in oil, he survived it, but suffer through all of that stuff if they did not know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus had risen from the dead? And they wrote the word, and the believers fell into the message because it backed up by the prophetic word. So you and I have never seen the Lord. You may have never seen the Lord, but you know what we know? We know that Jesus Christ came up out of the tomb and the grave could not hold him. And behold, he is alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Now you want some evidence? You're looking at evidence. I'm looking at a lot of evidence. We sing a song that says we're living proof that God's on the move. I am evidence of changed living, evidence of God's ability to bring transformation, evidence of God's victory and relief that he brings. I'm evidence of that. And I know that the Bible, as I've already said, teaches that the resurrection is a bodily resurrection, not spiritual. Because as 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter to read there. But after Jesus was risen from the dead, the Bible gives record of those that talked to him, saw him, and even touched him. Those that had physical contact with him, and without any doubt that he knew, that they knew that he was alive. See, you can't take away a personal experience, can you? See, there are things that I can never convince you that were not real if you experienced them. You know, there are things that if you know, you know, you know, you know. And so when we know, when somebody wrote in the book, it said, I saw him and talked to him. He talked to me. He touched me. I touched him. We watched him ascend back to heaven. We were there when he went, and over 500 people tell the story. Then you're never able to convince somebody that ain't the truth. That's why I can take that word and bring it in here and say, Father God, if Thomas touched him, then I believe I can touch him too. And if Paul talked to him, I believe I can talk to him too. And if they knew who he was alive after he had died, then I can believe that message too. So let me ask the Berea Church of God this morning, do I have anybody in the house that knows that you know that you know that he's alive and that he lives? And the grave could not hold him. How do you know? You say, well, the Bible says so. That I agree with that. Amen. We'll go there. Yes. But how else do you know? Because let me get a testimony today. If you've been changed by the power of God, will you just lift your hand as a testimony? Look at there. Look at all those testimonies of people that know what it's like to encounter the risen Christ and to have him bring change to our life. The word of God is just filled with the truth of his word. See, the destiny of the resurrected, as I said, is going to be twofold. First of all, the Bible said that the righteous will be raised to eternal life. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, he said, I am he that lives and was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. So the Bible says that where he is, we're going to be too. So if the Lord's living forever, you and I are going to live forever with him if we're righteous. Because the Bible said the righteous will be called into life eternal. Jesus stood at the tomb of a friend by the name of Lazarus in John 11. And he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And the golden text of the Bible is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to tell you something. I may preach your funeral, you may attend mine. But if you're a believer, it's only the shell that goes to sleep. You are alive and with him in eternity. Is anybody glad about that? That's how you and I can get through the sorrows of the death of those that we love. But then there's another aspect to this, where the Bible says that those who do not serve him will come back to life again, but they're doomed to a place of eternal punishment or torment. I know that the church, and I'm talking to me, not you, because I'm the pastor here, so I'm not getting on you or anybody else, but we don't talk a whole lot anymore about hell. I mean, it's not a popular subject, you know. People don't really run to church to hear messages about hell. But going back to Dr. Land, if I may, when we were in seminary, Dr. Land said this. He asked a question and he said, why preach about hell? And he said, and I quote, we are what we do. Our deeds indicate our heart. And some people love darkness rather than light, John 3:19. And it's called the mystery of sin and iniquity. Now, it's hard to wrap your brain around why somebody would choose hell. You say, now, Pastor, I would never do that. Well, if you're like them at Mars Hill that said to Paul, foolishness, don't want to hear anymore, or maybe I'll hear more later. If you're one of those, then you love darkness. If your life is satisfying you to the point where you don't want to even think about changed living, you reject the message of the church, you reject the love of God, and you go on and do your thing, you love darkness. You may give money to the poor, you may work in food kitchens, you may do a whole lot of good deeds. You may be a great person. I look at some of these folks on television and I find myself sometimes developing a thought process that isn't godly or holy about them, you know? And I remind myself, I tell myself, I say, well, they may be great folks. You know, they may be wonderful people to talk to. Maybe I would enjoy a sweet tea at McDonald's with them and talk about sports. Maybe I would enjoy that. Maybe I would enjoy talking politics with them. Maybe they're great people. They might be. You might be a great person. But if you're lost, you're lost. And if you're lost, you've got a future that you really don't want. And if you're lost, your future that you have right now can change right now. Somebody ought to say amen or something there. I mean, your future can change for you in a moment, in an instant, at a decision. All you have to do is decide. Believe on the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Will somebody praise him in the house today? That's the word of the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. And Jesus said to us that we could have that life because hell, the Bible describes it. Rock and roll singers would make jokes about it. I remember before I got saved, I had friends of mine that would talk about having parties in hell. We hear people say things like, well, I'll see you in hell. We'll even hear people say, well, this is really hell on earth. Amanda Rose stood here and before she sang and testified to us and just said very little about her journey. But as bad as her journey was, it was not hell. Bad things can happen. Things can be tough and difficult. But we don't have a clue what hell is going to be like. Oh, we have, I guess we do have some clues. The Bible tells us in Matthew 25 that hell is an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So hell's not meant for you. Isn't that good news? You're not destined for hell because God wills that for you. God doesn't will you to go to hell. God has made a way out for you. So as prepared for the devils and his angels. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us that God will judge the world with flaming fire of vengeance and everlasting destruction. That sounds like something to avoid, doesn't it? Luke 16, Jesus said hell was a place of torment and eternal flames. That sounds like a place to avoid, doesn't it? But guess what? Tom, would you come up, please? Guess what, church? Guess what? You ready for some good news? Ready for some great news? Fantastic news? Jesus Christ is our rescuer. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is our rescuer, and regardless of what road you're on now, if you're on the wrong one, you can turn that thing around. Because Jesus made a way. When he died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and whatever happened in between there, we have very little understanding of. I have a feeling that the devil rejoiced, you know, and the devil was happy about it, and demons and all that kind of thing. I got a feeling that's true. But I also know something that is true. That when time was fulfilled, and the Father looked into the tomb and saw the lifeless body of his son, who had just died on the cross a little bit earlier, had the wrath of God for our sins poured out on him, and the Father saying something like this, "I know he's not worthy of this." And so something happened where the Bible says that the same Spirit that dwells in believers, that raised Jesus from the dead, shall dwell in believers. And so the Father spoke, and the Father said something, I assume, like this: "Jesus, live again." And something happened. Something began to move in a lifeless body. A heart that had stopped beating started beating again. Eyes fluttered open. And he got up. He laid aside grave clothes because he didn't need them anymore. Laid aside the napkin over his face that he didn't need anymore. He might have even stretched, might have even got the cricks out of his back, got a little bit loose, and said, "I'm getting out of this place." And walk over, and Randy and Roy and Tanner, something, he didn't need to do nothing, it just rolled back. That stone just rolled back, and he walked out into this garden, and there were angels there to greet him because they had rolled the stone back, and they hung around to tell people what had happened, and they came to anoint the body. And you know the rest of the story. They came to anoint the body, but the angel said, no, he's not here, but he's risen just like he said. Come and look where he was. And they came and they saw him, the place where he lay, but he wasn't there no more. Periodically then for 40 days he appeared to them and talked with them, and then at the end of that 40 days over 500 folks stood out and watched him ascend back to the Father. But here's what he said: "I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am you can be too. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you can be." Oh, somebody help me, praise him. "That where I am, you can be too." If you're not used to loud preaching, hold your ears. Woo! That makes me happy. Hallelujah. That makes me happy. That gives me joy. That makes life worth living. That gives comfort to troubled souls and hearts. And that's why when the world is going to hell in the handbasket, I ain't popping pills and drinking alcohol to try to get through it. I'm just saying, my God, my risen Lord, got everything under control. And my God's going to take somebody. Come on, somebody praise him. I mean, God's got it. God's got it. And Jesus said, "Where I am, Steve, you can be there too." Glory to God. Will you bow your heads with me? Now, I'm just going to ask you real quick. I'm not going to drag this, because if the Holy Ghost can't move you, I cannot move you. Quick question while your heads are bowed. There's somebody here today that will say to me, "Brother Steve, I'm either not saved or I'm backslidden and I'm away from God. And will you pray for me? Because I don't want to leave. I don't want to be lost. Will you pray for me?" Let me see your hand real quick. I'm not going to come back to you. Just real quick. Thank you. Somebody else. Hand up. Brother Steve, thank you. Somebody else. Hallelujah. The Lord's moving. Somebody else. Brother Steve, pray for me. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be left behind. Pray for me, Brother Steve. I'm lost or backslidden. Pray. Let me see your hand. Hurry. Somebody else. Quickly. 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 Thank you. Somebody else. Three or four hands I've seen. Somebody else. Brother Steve, pray for me. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be lost. Pray for me. I need to be right with God. Hand up real quick. Real quick. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come back and grab you. I'll give you my word. I am going to pray for you. Is there another one? Real quick. Real quick. Thank you. Yes, yes. Five hands in the name of Jesus. Is there another one? Real quick. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. Are you ready to get right with God? Here's what I'd love for you to do. I just feel led to do this. I feel like I want to do this. Will you lay your hand over on somebody you're sitting next to, either on their shoulder or hold their hand, however you want to do it, but will you touch somebody next to you? Holy Ghost, do what only Holy Ghost you can do.